This morning, we're going to start in Hosea. So if you got your Bible, turn to Hosea chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 12. And I want to talk to you a little bit about time. Paul says in Ephesians, we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, that's about verse, I guess, 15, 16, somewhere in there. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then, you know, he said in another place, what time is it? It's high time that we awake, that we arise, that we get up out of our sleep. So God is interested in our lives and this matter of time. And so that's the name, basically, of my message this morning is, what time is it? So let's read Hosea 10 and 12, pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Father, bless our message. We lift up Jesus. God, there are people here that have never been saved. May the convicting power, your blessed, sweet Holy Spirit be upon them. He said that he would draw all men to Jesus. And I pray that they'll be saved today before they walk out of this building. God, I pray for our believers that we might be and experience a fresh anointing, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, up and running over, that the love of Jesus will splash all over this town in Chico County. Lord, thank you for us being able to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And Lord, bless, may every word that's said lift up Jesus and glorify him. Jesus, my name, amen. I was thinking about this week. I told Brother Marty, it's kind of like Jeremiah chapter 1. God called Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, you know what? God, I really don't feel worthy. I'm just a child. I cannot speak. And God said, don't say I'm a child. I picked you. You're to go to all that I shall send you. And don't be afraid of them. I'm with you to deliver you. That's Jeremiah 1, 1 through 8. So I feel unworthy like Jeremiah to be here. But God put me on assignment this week, and I'm going to say some things that are very important. Let me read a little background, and we'll get in the message. What time is it? It is time to seek the Lord. We just read that, Hosea 10, 12. When in America our children do not know if they are a boy or a girl, it's time to seek the Lord. What time is it? When we have a manpower shortage with bailout dads, womanizing, carousing, lusting in their thoughts, and shacking up, adulterating, fornicating, it's time to seek the Lord. When a people, a nation, a culture can teach their women that your body belongs to you and you may choose to abort your baby, murder your own child, if you so desire, that's your freedom, that's your privilege. When this happens, believe me, it's time to seek the Lord. When we rewrite our history books so that good is evil and evil is good, it's time to seek the Lord. When we outlaw God's Ten Commandments and forbid them being posted on the walls of our courthouses, our halls of justice, it's time to seek the Lord. What time is it? It's time to pray. Surely it's time to pray. Solomon hit it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. What time is it? It's time to pray. Now, what I have to say right now, I was going to say at the end of my message. But you know what? A rapture may come, Brother Marty. So I'm going to say this first. The Lord said, you need to say this. Or I may keel over and die of a heart attack. It could happen, you know. Now, I'm going to say this. I was on staff at a church, Bossier City, Louisiana. It was spring, April. I remember it. It's indelibly burned on my heart. We were in revival. We had a man preaching one night. I was an associate pastor. I got through with what we were doing, and I sat back in the audience so I could hear him and see him. And God got on my case, and he began to talk to me. And the more he preached, the stronger God's voice was to me. I'm going to tell you what. You say, was it audible? No, it was stronger than that. It was in my spirit. Amen? Yeah, we have spiritual ears just like physical ears. The Bible says, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches in Revelation 1 through 3. But God got on my case, and I felt like a 5-gallon water can with 10 gallons of water stuffed in me. And so we got that time where he gave an invitation, and I went forward. And I asked my pastor, can I say a word? And he let me get up before the people. And I said, I've got something on my heart that God told me I must share with you. And I gave them this message. The terrorists are poised and ready to strike in America. And we must get right with God. We must seek the Lord. Well, our church, it looked like somebody just threw cold water all over them. They were just sitting up there like calves looking at a new gate, you know, like, what in the world is this all about? Nobody came forward. I pleaded with them, let's get on the altars and let's pray. So the revival ended. Life went on as usual in Bossier City, Louisiana, at my church. And I was in my office that summer. It was August. And I thought to myself, I thought about that revival service, and I said to myself, boy, you were wrong there, weren't you? You missed it by a mile. Man, that wasn't God talking to you. That was the enemy talking to you. And I just thought about this. I said, well, basically, I got to be more careful about what I do here. Well, I got a call in September. It was September the 11th. I was at the office, and my wife said, you need to go get the TV that was in the choir room next to my office, and you need to turn it on because the terrorists have just attacked New York City. So we did. We turned it on. And we saw the second plane come down. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, am I a prophet? I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet, but I will tell you what happened to me this last week. It was Tuesday after 9/11, and I was in my quiet time, and the thought came across my heart, the terrorist are poised and ready to strike. Now, I'm just going to share that with you, and I'm going to leave it with you, and you pray about it, and you do what God tells you to do. But I really believe we could be hit at any moment. Now, I can say this on the positive. I believe Jesus could come back at any moment. It'd be nice to come back on a Sunday morning. Of course, some of the others are not here. They probably regret it. But, you know, I mean, it would be nice. But that is my thought. We need to understand we're living in the last days, the last of the last days. Now, Jesus did not set a date. He said, no man knows that hour, no man knows that day. But he said, I'm going to give you some signposts. And if you aren't spiritually ignorant and just ignore what I'm trying to say, you can figure out what's going on. I was born in 1948, July. And in May of that year, Israel became a nation again. Isn't that something? And Jesus said, watch the fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol for Israel. When you see the fig tree bloom, blossom, he said, this generation won't pass until all these things are fulfilled. Isn't that neat? So I'm just saying, there's no sign we're waiting for to see for the rapture. The rapture is signless. It's the doctrine of imminence. It could happen at any time. So we have to be ready. But there are all kinds of signs telling us that we're getting down near the end. J. Vernon McGee said in his Through the Bible, I was listening to him, and he said, you know, it appears that the stage is being set for the Lord to come back. And he said, if he doesn't, God sure has fooled a lot of people. I think that's true. That is so true. Well, let's talk a little bit. We're going to move now over to something else. I'm turning over to Jonah because we're talking about redeeming time and what time is it. And we're going to talk about a man who stood in the gap and was used by God to turn the course of a nation to the goodward and to the Godward. Have you ever thought about that? One person can make a difference. Just one. In Isaiah chapter 6, God said, I saw for a man. And he talks about who will go for us. Now, I saw for a man comes from Ezekiel. We'll get there in a minute. And Isaiah volunteered, and he said, hear my Lord, send me. In Ezekiel, he said, I saw for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. He's still looking for men. E.M. Bounds said, men are God's methods. The world is looking for better methods, and God is looking for better men. That's true. But we're going to talk about Jonah. Four things about Jonah that are noteworthy. Number one, he received a divine call. That's Jonah 1:1-2. He had a divine call. God called Jonah. Was Jonah perfect? No, Jonah was not perfect. Jonah was a man of God, or God wouldn't have called him to be a prophet. And he was significant, very significant, because the disciples came, or the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, what sign are you going to give us? He said, well, I'm just not going to give you any sign but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jonah was a very significant prophet. But let me tell you this, God called Jonah to do the one thing that he was unwilling to do. You can have 99 9/10% of your life under the lordship of Christ, but if you got something hidden in a closet just the size of a postage stamp, God's going to go to you and he's going to put his finger on it. And he says, this is not Christ-like. This doesn't please Jesus. You need to get rid of this. You need to get it out of your life. You need to repent. I had a friend I met at a Bible conference. She was in her 80s. And she latched on to me. She didn't latch on to me because I was better than all the other young preacher boys around. She latched on to me because I was needing help more than anybody else. I was needing her prayers. And she said, God put me on you. God wants me to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you as God opens your doors and you have revivals. And was in one church and it broke out and went 17 days. Pastor baptized over 70 people. I went back to another church where we had maybe 80, 85 saved. Years later, and those people, probably 80 or 90% of those people that had gotten saved were pressing on the upward way. Brother, they were still in the harness. Now listen, if you see God do a work, the Holy Spirit will stick around and do the follow-up. Amen? Now, I'm just telling you this. So, the Lord, Miss Merritt began to pray for me. And I went to see her. I went to a Bible conference. I was near New Albany, Mississippi, and I went to see her. And she said, Brother Spivey, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story. It's my story. When I was 14 years old, God called me to be a missionary to India. She said, I was willing to do anything God wanted me to do, but that one thing. She said, I did not want to leave my family and go out of the United States to a foreign field. She said, so I began to reason with God and argue with God and bargain with God. And she said, we struck a bargain. But God wasn't in it. It was my bargain. She said, I married a preacher that God had called a pastor in the United States. And she said, I made his life a living hell on earth. And she said, I'm just telling you what happened to me. She said, today, my health is broken. If I could, I'd pack up and go to India, but I've lost my opportunity, my youth, my health. These things are no longer with me. She said, but God has given me a prayer ministry, and God puts you in my heart, and I'm praying for you. And I know that God has given me a second chance. Now, folks, it's important. God called Jonah. He had a divine call, and Jonah ran from the Lord. Now, this is kind of crazy, isn't it? You think about it. Jonah's thinking, I got to get away from here. I got to get away from God. He bought a ship passage, and he took off. So Jonah's thinking, I'm running from God, and all the time he's running from God, he's running to God. Because God's out there, and God's got a divine roadblock for him to take care of him and stop him. So we see Jonah's divine call. We see Jonah's rebellious stall. Jonah 1:3. And then in Jonah 2:1-3, we see how God humbles small. Now, God knows all about me. He knows all about you. And you know what? Whatever it takes, He tailor makes His chastisement to our needs. And so Jonah ends up down in the belly of a fish. You say, was it fish? Was it a whale? It could have been a guppy. If God wanted to be. You know what I'm saying? He could have made a guppy swallow Jonah. That's the God we serve. If you have a problem with that, read Romans 4. It says He calls into being the things which are not. And they happen. He's talking about Abraham and so forth. So God humbles small. And while he was down in the fish, he had a couple of things that happened in his life. Number one, he re-evaluated and reordered his priorities. Let me ask you something. Where do you spend your time? Do you spend your time, all your time, out doing things that really... Listen, I found this out. The devil is a thief. And he loves to rob us of our time. And the way he does it is, he gets God's people so busy doing good things that they miss God's best things. Amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. Where do you spend your time? I got another one. If this world is not our home, we're just passing through. And that's so true. Is it not logical as a Christian, reasonable, that we should spend our time sending our treasure up over there? Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to secure what he cannot lose. He gave his life. He went down as a missionary to the Aka Indians, and they were martyred. Jim Elliot also said, God always gives his best to those that leave the choice to him. I'm telling you, that is so true. And Paul says, Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. So he rerouted and he rethought and reshaped his priorities. If you will look at what you do with your time, you will find what you consider to be your treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and so forth. Thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll have to excuse me because I'm 75. And you know what? I can make an excuse now. I can say I'm having a senior moment. I can't quote that passage of Scripture. But you know, 30 years ago, I couldn't say that. If I said I'm having a senior moment, they say, oh, you ain't old enough to have no senior moment. Well, now I can just say, and you'd just be surprised how many things that'll get you off the hook on. I went on a, well, I'm fixing to chase a rabbit. Let's go. Anyway, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's your treasure? I was talking to a fireman. He was a member of our church. He later became the fire inspector. He'd go around and inspect, you know, businesses and make sure they didn't have paint cans and all this stuff near the gas, hot water heater and stuff like that. But Raymond Cotton, he was in our church. And he was, of course, he started off like all of them. He's on a truck. He'd be called a fire, Shreveport, Louisiana. And Raymond said, when you were in a certain part of town, if they got called to a fire, he said, you'll drive up, and especially if it's two-story, you'll see people throwing their mattresses out the window. I said, mattresses out the window? Why would they do that? He said, because they're full of money. They've hid their money in their mattresses. So when it's an emergency, the thing that really counted to them, I know my kids over there, and I probably need to get them out, but let's get this mattress out first, you know. Where your treasure is. We're talking about treasure. Paul said on numbers of occasion that the people, the saints, that God had used him to bring to Christ were his treasure. The only thing we're going to take to heaven is what we send up there. And what we send up there are the lives of the saints and the people that are around us. So, let's keep going. God gave Jonah a second chance. Jonah 3:1-3. And God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to proclaim to Nineveh that in 40 days, I'm going to destroy them. Now, Jonah stands tall. Jonah 3:4-10. You know what happened? Son, he hit the ground running. And he went and he began to preach. And he told them about the Lord. And he told them, it says what God had told him. He spoke it. He said exactly what the Lord told him to tell him. If you read it close, There's something missing from his message. Jonah did not say, but by the way, if you guys are get right with the Lord, he's going to spare your nation. He's going to give you another chance. He's going to extend your life. No. Jonah just told him, said, you're 40 days from ground zero. God's going to zap you. He's going to wipe you out. And the Bible says, from the king all the way down to the animals, they put sackcloth on. They humbled themselves. Wow. Now, Nineveh was the White House or the Washington, D.C. of Assyria. So it was the capital of the nation. And the king proclaimed a fast. And they all put sackcloth on. And they got right with the Lord. And you know what? God gave them another chance. Now, has America gone too far? I don't know. I can say this. If you mean, has America gone too far for the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or whoever to get it squared away? Listen, I'm going to tell you, they ain't putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. They're not. We are past the point of no return when it comes to self-help. The only thing that we can hope for is if we get right with God, maybe God will have mercy on us like he did on Nineveh. And that's where we are today. So, here's our conclusion. Nineveh, a mighty nation, the nation's Assyria, which was destined for judgment. Humanly speaking, they had gone too far to turn back. One man, Jonah, was used to turn them to God, and Nineveh lasted another 100 years. So it's interesting that we recognize it all started with one man getting right with God. Now, is God going to spare America today if we all come to the altar? I don't know. But I'm going to try it. I quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14. And here's what I want to do as I close. First off, if you're not a born-again Christian, you're on the edge of falling off into a Christless eternity and the blazing fires of hell. You must be born again. If you'll come to Jesus, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What has Satan and the world system, what have they ever done for you anyway? He pays in counterfeit money. But Jesus is the real thing. If you'll come to him, he said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't turn him away. The second thing I would say is, we're coming to the altar if you would come here in just a minute, and we're just going to pray. We're going to pray for ourselves. We're going to pray for our household. We're going to pray for our church. And we're going to pray for our nation. We've got a mayor that's a member of our church. He needs our prayers. Thank God we got a Christian in office that's got a conscience, that wants to do right. He doesn't want to have an Antichrist or a one world government. He wants to follow the Constitution of the United States. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a breath of fresh air. We're going to come and pray. Now, if you don't have your life squared away with the Lord, you need to take care of home business. Keep short accounts. And in doing so, God will enlarge the scope and the reach of your life so that you will be able to be used by him to touch people. And Peter says, if we're right with God, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we love Jesus with all of it, you know what? You better be ready, because people are going to ask you. You're different, man. You don't fall apart like everybody else over this little stuff. What's your secret? He said, they're going to ask you of the hope that's in you. And that's New Testament biblical Christianity. Thank you for letting me be here this morning.